Good morning. It's great to be back in the house after Easter. Anybody enjoy Easter last week? All right, this crowd did much better than the others. You're now my favorite. Don't tell anyone else, though. All right, what a great week that was. Well, I want us to begin today right where we left off last week. Easter resurrection isn't simply something that happened 2,000 years ago that has relevance and importance to us 2,000 years in the future, namely meaning eternal life, but rather resurrection power is about here and now. Last week we saw how it was the resurrection power for new life, and today we're going to see something more. Jesus said, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." I still love the King James on that. It says, "I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly." Abundant life, a full life, resurrection power is all about that. Let me illustrate it this way. Have a picture that I want you to see of a car. Isn't that a nice car? I mean, that would be something, wouldn't it, to be have a sweet ride like that? That car would represent to us both speed and power and even prestige, really. It is something. Of course, I get it. Some of you may not be sports car kind of people. You might be more kind of big truck peeps, you know? And so I have another picture of a big truck. Either way, it's all about power. But I want you to see something in either one of those pictures. If you zoomed in on the windshield, you see this. You know what that is? It's a parking permit. It tells us that that truck or that car has the right to park in a designated space. Now, no one that had a car like that would brag about their parking permit. No one with a truck like that is going to post a picture on their Facebook page saying, "Look what I have. I have a parking permit. My destination is secure. Isn't that great? I have access to a place that has been prepared for me." That would be ridiculous. The truth is, if you have a car like that, or if you have a truck like that, what do you want to do? You want to drive. You don't want to park. You want to feel that thrill of acceleration. You want to feel the power of that engine. You want to feel how that vehicle handles as it goes around a curve, right? And yet sometimes, as a church, as people of faith, we talk about resurrection power as if it's only about an eternal parking spot out there. That I got my permit, there's a place for me, that someday I'm going to have this wonderful place that's been prepared for me, and that's the power that God has for me. But what I want you to see today is it is about so much more. It's not all about eternity out there. It's about the here and now. But in order to experience that power, you have to understand it's not just about new life that we talked about last week. It is also about a new authority in your life, and that's what we're going to talk about today. Now, I understand and realize that few words like the word authority elicit more immediate and negative reaction in us than authority. I mean, there was a whole generation that had the motto, "Question authority." And then they became the authority, and that didn't work out so great. But we all have seen enough of abuse of authority in our world. It makes us suspicious. It makes us cautious. It can even make us repulsed by the idea of authority. Now, I have a picture of what I think kind of captures our mindset of authority. Look at this picture. This is called a parking ticket. It's actually used in Philadelphia. They call it the barnacle, And what it is a windshield-size parking ticket that is affixed to your car with industrial suction cups, which means you ain't getting that baby off. And so you're not getting it off until you pay your fine. And a lot of times that's how we think of authority, that it is restrictive, that it confines us, that it shuts us down. But it's actually so much more than that. In fact, I looked at the dictionary this week to just look at the idea of authority. And it talked about power. And it's like, yeah, I get that. It talked about influence. Certainly understand that. Command. Yep, as soon as somebody has a little authority, all of a sudden they're ready to start eliciting commands. But then it added this last definition that kind of rings true. And it said that authority could be defined as freedom granted. Authority is freedom granted. And that's what I want us to focus on today. The new authority that comes into our life because of resurrection power is freedom granted. New freedom granted. You see, authority is actually that thing that governs our freeways. If you're out driving in that car, that truck, and you get onto an expressway, immediately you're going to see all kinds of signs. Signs that say things like merge, speed limit, exit here, construction ahead, emergency stopping only. Those signs, their primary purpose is not to restrict you, even though they do restrict you. The primary purpose of those signs is to define the parameters of the freedom that has been granted to you. It is to maximize your freedom. The authority granted on a freeway is for your good. Or think about this word authority, this granted freedom, along the lines of a recipe. A recipe will include a list of ingredients, and then it will provide some guidelines or instructions about how that particular dish is prepared. Now, you don't have to follow the list of ingredients, and you certainly don't have to follow the instructions. But if you ignore the ingredients and you ignore the instructions, the reality is you're going to end up with something quite different. It may not even have any resemblance whatsoever to what you began with. The authority of the recipe gives you the parameters of the freedom that you have in order to achieve that item, to end up with what you desire. It's like something that happened to me years ago. First little church I was pastoring had lots of farmers in the church. They had lots of little fishing ponds, and Diana and I didn't have any kids, and a lot of times we would spend the evening fishing bluegill together. And one night we had gotten a mess of bluegill, and so the next morning I was going to fix for breakfast pan-fried bluegill. I mean, there's nothing quite as good. So I got up early that morning, and I started getting everything out, got the fish all ready, and began looking through the house, and I couldn't find cornmeal. Well, you got to have cornmeal. And so I kept looking, and I couldn't find it, and I began going through the cabinets, going through all this stuff, and then I came across this box, and I looked at it, and it wasn't cornmeal, but it said cornstarch. And I thought to myself, cornmeal, cornstarch, they both got corn, I'm on. And it made the best looking batter that you have ever seen. I knew I was on something. But let me tell you, that morning we did not eat pan-fried bluegill. What I did is I invented rubberized bluegill. It was a mess because I did not stay within the freedom of that recipe. You see, authority is freedom granted for your good. Now, the word authority is a big Bible word. You might remember that one of the last things that Jesus said to his followers before he ascended into heaven, he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans declares there is no authority except from God. And what I want you to hear today is that when you look at this concept of resurrection power, you need to understand that it is not just about new life, eternal life, the hope of resurrection, the promise of heaven. It is about new authority here and now, freedom granted because of Jesus Christ in your life. So if you would, turn in your Bibles with me today to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to begin reading in verse 15 in just a moment. And the resurrection power that Jesus gives us, the new life that he instills to us, I hope that you've experienced that. But I want you to know that it is so much more that God has in store for you. Now, if you're new with us today, let me just take a quick moment to introduce myself. My name's Kevin Lee. I'm one of the pastors here. We're so glad that you came out to worship with us today. When you came in, somebody gave you a bulletin. Inside that bulletin, there's a Connect card. We ask every person to fill out that Connect card every week. And I promise if you fill it out, nobody's going to show up at your house unannounced today or anything like that. It just gives us an opportunity to stay connected with you. It helps us to be able to communicate with you. Now, let's turn our attention and read about this same power, the new authority that God gives to his people, the church, through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1, verse 15. Ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere, I've not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope that he has given to those he called his holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now, he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. For the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. Paul is saying that resurrection power is available to all of us who have believed in Christ. But I think that ought to create kind of an immediate tension within us. And the tension surrounds the reality that we don't always live like we have power. We don't always feel like we have this authority that was described. We don't always feel like we are a people who have experienced freedom granted. Why is that? I think the reason for that is simply this. Number one, the struggle is real. The struggle is real. There continues to be a struggle in us. And many times as believers, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we don't feel like we have any more power, authority, or freedom from sin or freedom from temptation than anybody else. We just feel like we're experiencing the same. We struggle just like anybody else. And we could go through today and we could make a list of all the places and all the struggles that we have in our life. Maybe you struggle with an addiction. Or maybe you struggle with a temptation that is wreaking havoc in your life. And try though you may, you still feel like you have no power, and you are trapped. We can struggle with bitterness, things that happened in our past, and it's like we can't even begin to get beyond that past, and that root of bitterness just goes down into our lives, and it begins to affect everything in our life. We can wrestle and struggle with a spirit of pride and judgmentalism towards one another. I mean, it's kind of like this. When I sin, I can become the best defense attorney that you have ever seen. I can justify anything that I have done, and I can rationalize it and give you good reason why it wasn't so bad, and that's the way it is. But when you sin, I take off the defense attorney hat, and I put on the hat of prosecutor, judge, and executioner immediately. And we can take on that spirit of judgmentalism in our life just like anyone else. We struggle with legalism. How many times have we thought or we felt, you know, if people would just live by the rules that we give them, what a wonderful world this would be. Just do what I tell you. And so we begin to craft our own form of legalism. We struggle with dishonesty. We struggle with shading the truth, spinning the truth, making things put us in a good light. And so we struggle with that. We struggle with the same consumerist mindset around the topic of sexuality that consumes our world. We still do not understand the beauty of God's good plan of sex being an expression between one man and one woman for life in the sacred covenant of marriage. We look at that and we think, that's old-fashioned. That's not even reasonable. That is out of touch. And yet at the same time, you look at our culture and you see this cultural upheaval surrounding the abuse of sexuality. But careful when you see those things, that you don't put yourself on your own high horse of judgmentalism, because it's not just in the culture, it is in the church, it is in us. And I could go on and on and on talking about the struggles that are in us. The struggle is real. So where is this same power? Where is this new authority? Well, what Paul was writing to the Ephesians and through them to us is he wants us to understand that there is a spiritual war that is raging in our world. And we're a part of it. The world in which we live, Paul would be telling us, is not just a physical world. It's not all about what you can see or what you can touch or what you can hear. That there is a spiritual reality that is present in our world. And that was a message that the people of Ephesus had realized quite well. I mean, if you go back to the book of Acts later this afternoon, you might want to go back and read Acts chapter 19. It's the backdrop to this story, this passage that Paul is writing to us. And in Acts chapter 19, you can read about this incredible experience that Paul had in Ephesus. He was there for 2 years. An incredible revival broke out. God gave Paul the power to do some amazing miracles. In fact, the reality of those miracles got one group in the city so amped up about God giving them the power to work miracles, they decided they were going to try it out. And there were these seven brothers who decided that they were going to try to act like Paul had acted. And they came across a man that was possessed of a demon. And so they said to this man that was possessed of a demon, they said, "I command you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, come out." And I love what the story says that happened next. The demon speaks through the man to those seven brothers, and this is what it said. He said, "I know Jesus, and I know Paul. Who are you?" Listen, things aren't going to go good. It's not going to be a happy ending for these guys. The next thing it says that man jumped on the seven brothers and beat them, and they fled the house naked and battered. Look, I'm no expert on fighting, but I know this. If you go into a fight fully clothed and you come out of the fight fully naked, you got whooped. And that's what happens to these seven guys. There's this spiritual reality that's beyond their control. They didn't have power. The struggle is real. But the important part of that story is what happens next in the city. You see, this is what happens next in the city. It says, and a solemn fear descended on the entire city. Note that. A solemn fear descended on the entire city. It's not talking about the church. It's talking about the entire city. And the name of the Lord Jesus was greatly honored. And the next thing that happened was that in this city that was rich in sorcery and the worship of the supernatural, they saw a great turning to Jesus, so much so that the people in the city began to bring out their books of sorcery and incantations, and they burned them. And commentators tell us that the worth of those books in Ephesus would have run in today's world into the millions. Why did they do that? Because there was a new authority, a new power. Jesus was over all. And that's what Paul is getting at in verse 21 when he says, now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but in the world to come. And that's what they had experienced. Now, I know when we read that in our modern world, in our sophisticated mindset, a lot of times we read that and we go, supernatural? Sorcery? Demons? Do you really believe all of that superstitious stuff? I do. I believe that there is a supernatural God. And I believe we are in a spiritual conflict that has raged from the very beginning of time. And just as I believe that there is one good and holy God above all, I also believe that there is a personal adversary, an accuser, the Bible calls him, Satan, who is at work in evil in our world. And listen, all I have to do is look for a moment at the headlines of the weekly news, and I see the evidence of evil that exists in this world. I believe that God has angels who come and aid us at his command, not our command. And I believe that there are demons at work in this world against us. I believe all that stuff because the struggle is real. In fact, let me share with you a personal story that I don't tell often because simply of the possibility of it being misunderstood. Years ago, I was pastor at a church, and I received a call one afternoon. I was in my office. A woman that I worked with often in counseling, she called. She worked at a counseling agency. She had a woman there with her who had turned to them for help, and in her session, she became what she described as deranged and dangerous, and she called me to come help just because I was just like two blocks away, and she knew that I could be there in a moment, so I did. And so when I arrived, the woman that had come for counseling seemed normal enough, quiet. And so we just started talking, and there was nothing unusual, nothing that would give alarm, nothing out of the ordinary, until in the course of our conversation, at one moment, it was like her countenance, her face changed. And she was no longer looking so much at me as lost in something. And as I continued to talk with her, she asked me a question. She said, do you hear it too? And I didn't know what she was talking about, and said, do I hear what? She said, do you hear the voice? Do you hear the voice? Do you hear the voice that is telling me to kill myself? And in that moment, she screamed and began to violently beat herself. Others rushed into the room to restrain her, and without any forethought, I just did the first thing that came to mind. I prayed, and I prayed out loud with her wailing and screaming and trying to overcome those who restrained her. She continued to fight, and all I prayed was simply this: Lord, please silence the voice that she hears. And no sooner had I said that, she became quiet, even serene. And the room went deadly quiet. And then in a whisper, she said over and over again, "The voice is silent. The voice is silent. The voice is silent." And I got to tell you, that shook me up. It scared me. Because I tell you the truth, I did not pray in faith. I prayed in panic. I didn't know what else to do. But let me tell you, something profound happened in her life on that day, and it was beyond this world. Several years later, I had moved to another place, and I was back in town visiting some friends, and just happened to be walking down Main Street, and I looked up, and here she came. Before I could say anything to her, she looked at me and she said, "Still silent. Still silent." Listen, the struggle is real. There is a conflict that we are a part of it. And on that day, I didn't do anything. I'm no exorcist, but God did something amazing. And what God did that day for me is what Paul is talking about in this passage. He flooded me with spiritual insight and wisdom, an awareness that there is a spiritual warfare that rages around us. Your struggle in your life is not just about your willpower. It's not just about you, summoning the strength of your own. There is a struggle that is beyond you. That's why before Paul finishes this letter in Ephesians chapter 6, he writes this, a final word: be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Listen, you are in a fight. And you need to know that, Paul declares. The struggle is real. But Paul quickly moves to this next thing that is so important. He says this: the struggle is won. The struggle is won. Listen again to verse 21. He says, now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but in the world to come. In other words, he's telling us, listen, there's a fight, there's a struggle, but you need to know the outcome has already been determined. Jesus is the authority. He has dominion. Now, the truth is, you and I understand dominion. Dominion is what you have when you are a brand new parent and you have a brand new baby. You have dominion over that baby. You get to decide what that baby will eat. You get to decide when that baby will eat. You get to decide what that baby will wear. You have the responsibility to take care of all the messes of that baby. You have dominion. You even get to decide when that baby will sleep or not sleep. Sometimes. But you set the parameters. You have dominion. But then there's something that happens with that little baby that you exercise perfect dominion over. It happens somewhere around the age of 2. We even have a name for it. What do we call it? We call it the terrible twos. And you know what that is? It is the clash of dominion. Suddenly that little baby realizes, I have my own dominion. I don't have to listen to what mom and dad say. I can do what I want to do. And there is this clash of dominion. And there is a battle of dominion in this world. It's been that way from the very beginning. Go back to the Garden of Eden. God creates Adam and Eve, and he puts them in the garden to work it and to keep it. They have dominion. In fact, God even gives them a commission. In Genesis 1:26, God says, let us make human beings in our own image to be like us, and they will reign over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and the livestock. The English Standard Version says, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion. From the very beginning, God's plan for you and for me is that we would have dominion, that we would have authority, that we would rule and reign. But instead of ruling, we became ruled. Adam and Eve were ruled by their passions. They were ruled by the desire to be like God, to be their own God. And every person since then has had the same struggle. Instead of us ruling, we have become ruled by the temptations, by the struggles, by the passions. But through resurrection power, Jesus has wrestled back that dominion with the purpose of giving it back to you. You see, you were made in his likeness to have dominion, and you were made to rule and reign. It's amazing when you start going through the Bible and looking at how many times the Bible talks about that you were made to rule and reign. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, if we endure hardship, we will reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. Psalms 8:6, David's reflecting on who are people, why did God make us? And God inspires him to write these words, you gave them charge of everything you made, putting all things under their authority. 1 Corinthians 6:7, Paul declares, don't you realize that we will judge angels? I'm not sure what scale we're going to judge them on, but we're going to judge them according to the Bible. Even Jesus in Revelation 3:21 says, those who are victorious will sit with me on my throne. What are you going to do sitting on Jesus' throne? You going to play king for a day? No. He says, you're going to reign with me. You're going to rule with me because you were made to have dominion. That's astounding to me. But it's something we need to understand, and this key thought we need to nail down. Paul prays not that you and I would get power, but that we would wake up to the fact that we have power. You see, the struggle has been won. This is what you were made for. But lest this power thought go to our heads, you need to get this third thing, and that is this, that the struggle is bigger than you. The struggle is bigger than you. Listen to what he says in verse 22 and 23. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of who? Of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. Do you understand that you are the church? You don't go to church. You are the church. You are the body of Christ. And that the power that was in Christ's physical body when he got up on that first Easter Sunday morning and came out of the grave is the same power that is in his body today. His power is at work in his body. And Paul uses those words full and complete. When Christ is full and complete in his body, that is in us, that is in the church, that is in you and me. When Christ is full and complete in us, through us, among us, what happens then? He says, then he fills all things everywhere with himself. Let me try to make this clear. When we understand, when we are enlightened that the same resurrection power that brought Jesus Christ out of the grave is in me, in you, in us, then Christ fills the entire world with himself. His power realized in us propels us to move into the world. His power takes us into all of the world. Let me try it this way. When you go to a movie, before they show the main event, what do they show you? Previews. Now, I know they show commercials too, but we're not talking about commercials. We're talking about previews. They show you the previews of coming attractions, right? When they show you the previews, they want to show you these short clips, these trailers, and the whole purpose is they want to entice you. They're glad that you bought a ticket for today, but what they want to do is they want to entice you to buy a ticket to the next movie. They want us to feel, when we see that trailer, oh, I don't want to miss that. I got to see that. I need to be a part of that. They want us to be enticed for what's coming. Listen, church, that is who you and I are to be. We are to be the preview of coming attractions to a broken and devastated world. Our lives are to be a thrilling trailer of what Jesus Christ can do in the life of a person when he's given full dominion. Your life is to be so full and complete with Jesus that his glorious and good reign in you becomes something enticing to others. People are to look at you and me and they are to feel, boy, there's something in them that I don't want to miss. I need what they have. How in the world are we ever going to fulfill that? Paul says it comes when we awaken to the realization that the same power that was in Jesus Christ when he stepped out of the grave is available to you. And let me caution just a word here. When I say it's available to you, I don't mean available to you as in being an individual. We have a hyper-individualistic spirit in our expression of Christianity, and that is not what Paul is talking about. He doesn't mean you as an individual. It's clearly plural. In other words, it's you and me. It is we. It is the body of Christ. You see that? He says over and over again, it's the church. It's the body of Christ. Listen, we as a church are not some kind of anemic, weak, fragile, feeble, impotent people. But because of the blood of Jesus, you have been forgiven. But more than that, because of his resurrection, you have been empowered to be full and complete together in life with him. Listen, when Jesus died for you and me, he saved us. But it's not all about escaping the penalty of sin and the reality of the grave. Understand, he saved you so that you would live in all the power and the fullness that comes in Christ. He saved us so that we could be that we could live and that we might make his name full and complete. And here's our final thought. What I want you to understand about resurrection power is this: God is not just wanting to do things for you, like give you an eternal parking permit, giving you a place for eternity. He wants to do something in you. And for him to do something in you, you have to give him full dominion over your life. But he does something in you so that he can do something in you. through you, where Christ is declared before all. His name fills a broken world. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Savior and our Lord, we thank you for the hope that we have through your Son, Jesus Christ. May we understand that what he is doing in us is a part of something that's so much bigger than us. Help us to understand that the battles that we fight day in and day out, they result from this conflict that's going on. Father, may we live lives that more and more reflect a reality of Jesus Christ full and complete in us for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our ushers are coming right now to receive our morning offering. As they come by and pass the basket, we want to encourage you to place your gift to the Lord in that basket, along with your completed Connect card, so that we can stay connected with you. During this time of response, may each of us open our hearts and our lives to what God wants to do in and through us, so that he has full reign over us, and we as his people can become that picture of what God wants to do in this world.